Welcome, everybody. I'm glad that you joined us. We're going to jump right in. Last week, we read that the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the promised one. He is the anointed one. That's what Messiah really means. And he's the very Son of God who enters the story. And Mark tells us his name is Jesus. Now, if you understand the Hebrew name there, it's a derivative of the name Yehoshua, which means God is salvation. So Jesus' mission is baked into his name. It's why the angel at the beginning of another gospel, Matthew, the angel tells Joseph, "You name that little boy Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. You see, there's a reason that we celebrate the promised one, and it gets really personal really fast. In fact, there's a reason that we talk about Advent the way we do. And for some of us, maybe for the first time ever, we're actually now participating in Advent in a different way. And at home, maybe you've got a wreath and you've got candles the way we do. And if that's the case, then you're at a place in this third week where you're lighting a candle. And for many, this is the candle that represents joy. And I want you to know that today we will get to joy, but we're going to take a journey that will surprise you to get to this idea of joy. But I believe Christmas has to be filled with joy. We celebrate around here. I did a podcast this week with some people from Brazil, and they were asking questions about this church and what we do and how we celebrate Advent. And it was just the coolest thing for me to be able to tell your stories, because that's really what it was. It was a church in Sao Paulo, and there are other churches in Brazil that they're celebrating the Advent season differently because they've heard of how you all are doing it. And they were just asking some really good questions, and they were filled with hope. And it's like, wait, we can do this. And I guess I'm just telling you that because there are things that are breaking out across South America and Africa and Asia and Europe and across the U.S. And this would just be a great time for me to say thank you. Thank you for investing in the ministries and the initiatives of this church. I don't think you realize how far-reaching your legacy is. I'm so grateful that you are just ready to jump into the Advent season fully and ready to worship. I'm also really grateful that you're jumping in on some of these things that we're doing in a strange time when we're saying, hey, can we find ways to gather appropriately? So how about Garden Glow? Just so many of you, it was so good to see your faces last week, even through masks, and to just wave and to talk to people. What a blessing that was. We're doing it again tonight and then on Friday, and these things have all filled out, and it's just so cool. Curbside celebrations. I think we're just about full with those registrations, but boy, are they going to be fun to be able to go to each of the sites and to see you all. I can't wait Christmas week for us to celebrate differently. And then the one that you just heard about. This Christmas Eve service is going to be, it's going to be something. I really do want you to understand this is a time for us, for each of us. It is a time to invite our friends and our neighbors, because I truly believe we all are going to be so grateful. In fact, just do whatever you need to do. Invite everybody you need to invite, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, Dasher and Prancer and Donner and Blitzen. I don't know, you invite Comet. Please invite Comet. I just watched the Rudolph, the old TV special, and Comet's got some personal work to do. I don't know if you've seen that, but Comet was mean in that thing. Comet needs a message of grace, so please invite Comet. Do whatever you have to do to invite people for this, and I think it's going to be important. So, break out the Christmas cookies and the matching jammies, get the elf off the shelf, whatever you do. Speaking of, thank you for participating in the family tradition Christmas bracket that we've got going. Now we're in the thousands of people who have actually voted and helped, and we got through the first round. And if you're watching and you joined us online and you were here early in the pre-service, Randall and Becca, what a great job they're doing. Kind of caught us up on the winners and where we are on that. It's not too late to join and to vote. We're going to see how all this turns out. We're just trying to have some fun. So thank you for helping us experience a little bit of joy this Christmas season. But I keep using this word Advent, and we said last week that some of us don't even know what that word means. And what I didn't realize was in that pre-service, they showed something that I asked, hey, can we show that to everybody here this week? Because as it turns out, it's not just the grown-ups who are struggling with this. So watch this.
Today we're going to be talking about Advent calendars. And I bet some of you are wondering, what is Advent? Advent is counting down the days from December 1st all the way down to December 25th to Christmas.
I don't know what Advent means.
You want to guess?
No.
Okay.
Can you say Advent?
Is
about Jesus.
What is Advent?
I don't know.
You don't know?
I think Advent to me is like it's just like the tie of Thanksgiving to Christmas. Like you prepare for Jesus to celebrate, but you don't really like celebrate. You prepare. I don't know why you prepare though. I just don't know.
Just don't know why. That's a great question. I just don't know why. Well, hopefully what we do is we're preparing in a way that will help us to celebrate even a fuller, richer experience of Christmas together. But let's just cue right off of that. How do we prepare the way for the Lord? Because that's what we were learning last week. Well, we're going to take our cue, as you'll remember, some of you, if you were here, we're going to take our cue from one of those colorful characters in the Gospels by the name of John the Baptist. And we know a little bit about John. John was born in an unlikely fashion to elderly parents. His dad was a priest. His mom was related to Mary. So many words you could use to describe him. He's one of a kind. He's outrageous. He's courageous. He's faithful. He's honest. There's a conversation between he and Jesus in Matthew 11 that'll just about break your heart. He's just honest. And the way Jesus loves on him, oh, it's so good. But he's loud, as prophets go. He's loud, but he's incredibly humble. In fact, all throughout, he's just pointing to the one who is to come, the Messiah who is coming. And he knew and never knew it wasn't him and never claimed it would be him. In fact, at one point at the beginning of Mark, he says, there is one who is coming who is greater than me. That's a great way to think of Advent. We are looking to the arrival, the advent of one who is greater than us. And so he's doing his job. He's doing exactly what the prophets predicted he would do. Now we pick it up, Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, he's constantly telling people the one is to come, he's about to arrive. Messiah is about to enter the scene here. He's about to show up. So what's his message? You can kind of sum it up in one word. Repent. Repent. You need to admit how desperately you need God, how desperately you need his forgiveness. Oh, and then he starts dunking people in the Jordan River. We'll talk about that more next month. But he starts doing this as a sort of a picture of people admitting how desperately they need God and his forgiveness. Now, for some of us at this point, that just sounds really weird for me to be talking about repentance. Like, really, that's the word we're gonna cue on at Christmas? Because it just doesn't seem like that's a very Christmassy word. And I understand what you're saying, but don't forget the first verse that we started with. What is it that the angel said to Joseph at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew? You name him Jesus because he's gonna save his people from their sins. It's right there. It's built right into the story. This is the absolute message of the gospel. God didn't send Jesus to us to have a warm and cuddly moment at the end of December. God knew exactly what he was doing. This was always the plan. God was not improvising his way through history, looking at the earth and going, wow, that's a mess. Hey, why don't I send you down there? We're told in 1 Peter and in Ephesians 1 that before the foundations of the earth, before there was time, this was the plan. God was sending his son. And it's by his glorious life, his transcendent death, and his victorious resurrection that we have hope, even this Christmas, especially this Christmas. So gang, the question is, how do we respond to this gift? How do we respond to this one who was born? How do we prepare the way? Well, I say we take our cue from John And let's just spend just another second on repent. And it's just so that we all understand what the word means there. It means a changing of direction. It means a reorienting around something else. And so as we turn to Jesus and say, okay, you are Savior. I want you to be my Savior. We're also turning away from the old ways, the old habits, the old assumptions, the old lies, the old beliefs that maybe I can fix this on my own. And we turn to Jesus. It's really, there's a moment in there where you just say, I want you to be my Savior. And this is when life with God takes off. But if you think about it, those of you who have already turned to him, you're going, well, I don't know how that applies to me today. Well, let's go a nudge deeper with this word repent for just a second. You see, because at that moment when I turn, I think that there is, by God's grace and only by God's grace, beneath that, there is this awareness, this admission of, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I need you, God. I cannot make things right. I need you. I can't. God, you can, and I will let you. You see, I think that's really where many of us need to just to end up today, is this idea of admitting that we maybe don't have it all figured out. Is there anyone else who would admit to me that 2020 didn't quite turn out the way you thought it was going to? Is there anyone else who's just going, wow, I just don't think I have this all figured out. I am not in as much control as I thought I was. Now, I've got really good news for you, because if last week was Isaiah 40, this is Isaiah 57. Let me just read this real quickly for you. It will be said, build up, prepare the road. Sounds kind of like last week. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people, for this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high place, a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So I just want you to see, John is doing what he's supposed to do. He's preparing the way for the Lord. But did you catch the rest of it? This one who is the Holy One, this one who lives in a high and holy place, who lives forever, he also draws near and lives with whom? The really successful, that got it all together and all figured out. The beautiful, the athletic, the artistic. He comes to draw near to those who have the most followers on Instagram. And what does it say there? He comes in close to the lowly, to the contrite, to the broken. He came to revive those lowly in spirit. Is that helping? Not at all, some of you are saying. Not one bit. Pastor Whiny McDowner, that's not it at all. So you're telling me, wait, that Merry Christmas to me because I don't have it all figured out. Merry Christmas to me because my life is in a jam. Merry Christmas to me because things did not turn out the way I wanted them to. I'm not telling you that you have to be miserable to understand Christmas, but I will say this. I believe there's an invitation for each of us this Christmas, and it might be really difficult for some of us to get there, but I believe the invitation is this. Can we admit that there is an end to us? Can we get to a place where we say, I don't have it all figured out, and some of this isn't going the way I wanted it to, and I cannot go any further without him? You see, for anyone who is willing to admit what needs to be admitted, there is good news for Christmas. Still nothing. I'm looking at some of your faces here. I don't know what it's like out there. Let's try it this way. Where did John do his ministry? Where did John preach? Where did people come out to hear him preach? Where did these decisions for God get made? Take a shot. There it is. The wilderness, right? The wilderness. It was predicted John would preach in the wilderness, a voice crying out in the wilderness. I want you to understand, the wilderness is not the wilderness you're thinking of. It is not a wilderness. It's not the wilderness that Lewis and Clark went through. Because that's what we think in North America. It's that kind of a wilderness. It's not the wilderness that you find if you go fly fishing or hiking or camping, you know, in the up in the woods of Minnesota, you know, going over into Canada, don't you know, and maybe all the way up to Alaska. It's not that kind of wilderness. The word there in the Greek is the word eremos, and that word is, it means a barrenness. It's not your kind of wilderness. It is a Judean wilderness is, it's barren. In fact, sometimes that word is actually translated desert. You know what you don't have in the desert? Water. You know what you need to live? Water. Now we talk about how our bodies are 3/4 made of water, and you've all heard this in your 7th grade science class, but water is essential to life. This little molecule is you can't do without it. It's what gives you life. It lubricates your joints. It allows substances to pass into and out of cells. It cools us down. It helps food to get into us and out of. I mean, it quenches our thirst. I mean, just talking about it is making me thirsty. And I really did. Last night I forgot to bring a cup out, and I vowed to myself I would bring a cup out today, and I didn't. So forgive me. But water quenches your thirst. And by the way, I'm not worried about where that water came from because I verified it last night. I was in mid-drink and I thought, gosh, I wonder where they got that water from. You know, because I think it would be the tap. There's only one other place I could think of, and I didn't want to go there. So it was just, I'm just, water quenches our thirst. And do you understand why we partner with Living Water International? Because it brings life. It is a basic building block of life and how communities and families can make it. And we give water for life in Jesus' name, and the gospel is proclaimed. What a cool thing it is. But you need to know water is precious. And you go, well, yeah, but it seems like there's water everywhere on our planet. The planet is mostly water. I want you to think of it this way now. If all of the water on our planet was like represented in 100 buckets, 100 1-gallon buckets, okay? I want you to understand that 97 of those buckets are ocean water, completely undrinkable. 2 of those buckets would be ice. 0.8 of those buckets would be the ground, of the last bucket would be groundwater. And like 0.2-ish, maybe up to 0.3, you know, people kind of argue about that. That's all there is of all of the water that is represented by rivers, lakes, clouds, wetlands. It's not very much water. You see, we have a cycle here on this planet where it's like, you know, the vapor rises off of the ocean, the salt stays in the ocean, you've got clouds, something now happens, it rains, it soaks the earth, it fills the aquifers, the rivers and the lakes begin to drain back into the ocean, and it is this cycle that we see. And water is, what a thing God did for us on this privileged planet. You understand one of the sayings that NASA uses when they're trying to find out life someplace in the universe is chase the water. Not the frozen water. I mean, you start with frozen water, but what they're really looking for is water in its liquid form, because water brings life. It is that essential of a molecule. And in fact, without water, there is barrenness, there is dryness, there is, well, death. Now, some of you are master gardeners and you're completely offended at this moment. Just understand, I did not do this on purpose. Okay, this just happened, okay? But we look at something like this and we go, yeah, that I understand the dryness. I understand the barrenness of this. But don't forget that water brings life. So, let's do what they do in the cooking shows. Yeah. Yeah, don't encourage me. For the record, I don't think that other one is gonna make it, ever, because I put water on it yesterday and it still looks the same. So, but I think you get the point. The point is this: water brings life, and without water, there is a kind of dryness and a kind of barrenness. And so you begin to see in the scriptures that that water is a gift from God. In fact, look at what the Job says, Job 38. God says, who has the wisdom to count the clouds, or who can tilt the water jars of heaven? I love that. You know who that is? It's God. It's God. And it was so obvious to the writer of scriptures that this was a gift from God, that rain actually became a kind of metaphor for God's blessing, for God's protection, for God taking care of his people, these people who did not have what we have technologically, these people who were relying on the spring and the autumn rains. But let's just say it one more time. In the wilderness, there is little rain. In the wilderness, there's a longing, a thirst, a hunger. There are wild beasts. In the wilderness, there's spiritual warfare. In the wilderness, a battle is often waged. In the wilderness, there's a brutal loneliness that sometimes shows up. And I want you to understand that this is a place where life is really, really hard. It is a place of great, great struggle. But now hear this. In the wilderness, God draws near. Now we're getting really close to the good news of Christmas. You see, when you look at Moses, he thinks his life is over. He's on the backside of the desert in the wilderness, and God speaks to him through a burning bush, and everything begins to change. The whole nation of Israel's life and history is intertwined in the wilderness. Time and time again says, keep following me, keep trusting me. I will provide for you all along the way. There's so many things, the food, the water, protection from enemies. All of this happens in the wilderness. They experience God's grace and Messiah in the wilderness. The prophet Elijah, who thinks his life is over, is encouraged and sustained by God in the wilderness. You need to know that in the wilderness, you get to the end of you and you realize, I can't, but God can. And I am telling you, John the Baptist preached his message in the wilderness. Now, I was thinking about the wilderness with us and whether people would be receptive to this idea. And of course, it brought me, as you can well imagine, to infomercials. Now, some of you are not old enough to even know about infomercials, but before there were things like Netflix, Hulu, and Apple TV, you were stuck with these things on late night TV. I want you to just turn to the people who are around you at each one of our sites, or if you're at home, real easy. If you're on some of our platforms on the socials, just start talking to each other. Your favorite infomercial. Go ahead, just tell each other, boom, your favorite infomercial really quickly. Just going ahead, give everybody just a little update. So we're just gonna start noticing some of these. Wow, he can't put his socks on. That's bad. Oh, my phone, the cord's too short. Oh, what? Well, keeps happening. Oh, I can't reach the remote. Mom, this guy shouldn't even be allowed to live indoors. That's all I'm gonna say. Or him. And I don't get that at all. Or that, okay? I promise you there's a point to all of this. Don't put too much in your cabinet. Yeah, no, oh, wait, here it is.
Hello from Wendy, and wait until you see what I have in store for you. The Easy Cracker. Cracking eggs is a snack. Just place the egg in the cradle and squeeze. How easy is this?
You see how easy this is? I don't know that it's that hard, though, to just crack the egg. Here's what I notice about infomercials. They create problems that we don't really have so that then they can sell us things that help us put our socks on. And I haven't seen any research. I don't have any polls to cite for this at all. But I'm guessing these days infomercials aren't working. You know why? Because we don't need any problems to be invented these days. We got plenty of them on our own, amen? And it's not just the grown-ups. It does sink down into other age groups. There was a You probably saw it. There's some news stories out there of those who have had access to some letters that were sent to the big guy up north. And when I say the big guy, I clarified this last night. I never refer to God as the big guy up north. So that's okay. So I just want you to understand. I'm talking about fat guy, white, black belt, that guy, okay? So there are letters, and I'm sure there were releases signed and consent, and I'm sure those letters were absolutely delivered exactly where they should have gone, all of that, okay? But you start to read some of these letters, and it's kids who are saying what kids have always said, oh, well, I want Legos, or I want this doll, or, you know, I want an Xbox, or I want the new PlayStation. But then in almost all of the letters that I was reading, it was like this other thing of, would you just help my mom? Because she's not working as much as she did. My parents said, we're not going to have that much money this year. Can you please help them? And then you see kids who are saying, Santa, could you please help us have a vaccine because we want 2020 to be over. Now, I think that's above his pay grade, but I'm just going to say this. I get it. It's affecting kids. When I talk to teenagers and college students, David, I'm so grateful for the work you guys are doing with our youth because you know what? Like, they've had milestones robbed from them that they never get back. When I attended a funeral this week of a friend of mine, virtually, because that's all you can do. It's what you do, but there's an ache to wait. No, we need to be together. Weddings are having to be replaced. It's all there. And then we're talking about like the economic pressures and the emotional pressures that everyone is having. I was not surprised when I saw a poll from Gallup recently that said, The mental health in the U.S. is as low as it has been in the last few decades. I mean, we are bottoming out, and it makes sense. We're tired. We're frustrated. We are ready for this thing to be over. But there was an interesting little side note to all of that, and I've seen it in other research, and it went something like this. The people who are not bottoming out, the people for whom this is not really happening quite as deeply, are those who are attending church frequently. Come on. Now, do you know what that means? Yeah, and I'm okay with us going, yes, we should do that. But we're back to, we need to invite our friends. And they don't all have to attend here in person. We can invite each other to virtually join and to check in with each other. I want you to know, as we go through this winter, and we will go through this winter, we will go through it together. And we will lock arms and we will keep our eyes on Jesus, and he will sustain us. But in the meantime, can we admit that we're either in the wilderness or we're on the edge of the wilderness, or we know some people that are in the wilderness? Is it okay for us to even say that out loud? Some of you grew up and you didn't even know that you were allowed to say those things. You didn't know that it was okay to admit the wildness of the wilderness. It is okay to say that, but please also understand the wilderness is where God draws near. When I mentioned Elijah earlier, Elijah was pretty much ready to check it out and to give up. He's done. But it was there that the still small voice of God reminded him that he wasn't alone, he wasn't crazy, and God wasn't finished with him. In the wilderness. In the book of Acts, we read that Moses was a man mighty indeed, and he's just one of these people that gets stuff done. But you need to also know that Moses went through an awful lot in the wilderness, and we see in the book of Numbers that he is described as the most humble man who ever lived. You don't get there without having gone through the wilderness. Jacob went through a different kind of wilderness, and I would say, you know, it was a little bit different than what I described, the Jabbok River being close by and all, but Jacob wrestled with God in a wilderness moment in his life, and at the end of the night, he will walk with a limp for the rest of his days. But he was also blessed by God in that wrestling. And he changes from this rascal to the patriarch of Israel. This is the kind of stuff that happens in the wilderness, but it's a package deal. Paul writes about his own struggles in the wilderness and how his faith grew deeper and he understood God's grace even more. I'm telling you, in the wilderness, your heart can grow strong, but your heart can grow soft as well. You see, in the wilderness, God draws near, but wait, it gets even better than that. In the wilderness, we find a God who has already been there. You do understand that this baby born in Bethlehem grew up, and at a very strategic moment in his life, Jesus consciously enters the Judean wilderness north of Jerusalem and does battle with the evil one. It is an epic battle between light and dark, good and evil, and Jesus is face to face with Satan. He knows what it's like to be in the wilderness. He knows what it's like to be surrounded by all of these things. He knows what it is like to emerge victoriously. You see, our God wins. And I'm telling you, when you get to Psalm 114 and it says, "Tremble, all of you people, in the presence of the Lord," that's the truth. But let me tell you the rest of it, because the one who lives in the high holy place is also the one who comes to revive the lowly in spirit and the contrite person who is saying, "I don't have it all figured out." You see, I want you to just jot these down, because Psalm 34 says, "Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Psalm 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily carries our burdens. He is the God of our salvation." Do you know what that means? It means that the God of the universe can be trusted. So here it is. There's a split second decision that you're going to have for these next couple of weeks, and it'll happen again and again and again. You're gonna drive past some Christmas lights, and you're gonna have a decision right then. Do I let my emotions and my heart grow, do I just let everything go dark and ugly? Or do I turn to him and say, "God, you gotta get me through this"? When you smell Christmas cookies coming out of the oven, when you catch a whiff of evergreen, when like that one song that you love, or maybe that one movie comes on that you usually watch with your family, but this year you won't be doing that. You've got a split second to say, "Wait, am I gonna just get all cranky and ugly about this, or am I gonna lean back into you, God?" Now, by leaning back into him, I don't mean that you deny it. Again, admit what needs to be admitted. "God, I hate this. God, I am longing for my friends. God, I don't like it that party got canceled. God, I want to be at my church on Christmas Eve. God, I want to see my family. I want to travel. I want to." You got all sorts of things you could be crying out about, but you also turn to him and say, "I can't deal with this on my own. Help me." And that's where the good news of Christmas shows up, because God draws near. Now, I knew where we were going today, which, you know, is kind of usually how it works out. So I knew what I was going to talk about, and I knew there would be this moment where we talk about rain and we talk about wilderness, God drawing near and following the example of John the Baptist. I knew all of that. But it was not lost on me yet. Friday, if you're here in St. Louis, you would know that Friday, we got us some rain. And there was a point late Friday afternoon into Friday evening where it was coming down, at least at our place, it was coming down something fierce. And it was not lost on me as I was trying to kind of figure out all of this and just, "God, what do you want me to say here at the end of our time together?" And all I can tell you is that I'm just hearing it outside. Right, it's just coming straight down. And it was like God said, "You should go stand out in that." Now listen to me. I understand that the prophets were often told to do things, to act something out. I'm thinking of Ezekiel, I'm thinking of Jeremiah. But I don't have that kind of game. I'm not a prophet. And I was like, "Seriously?" And so we kind of went back and forth for like, I don't know, 45 minutes or so. And the moment came, and it was before dinner, and so I opened the garage door, and I went outside, and it was kind of cold, but not too bad. I was like, "Yeah, this is a pouring rain." And the first thing I asked God was, "Please don't let this be a gimmick." And then the second thing, and we talked about this, he and I, "Do I even tell you guys about this? Because I didn't want you to think it was a gimmick. I also didn't want you to send me away." But, you know, I knew it was a little crazy, right? I mean, you should have seen Robin's look when she, like, figured out that I was outside, and she opened the door and came out, and she said, wait, what? "Are you okay?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm okay. But after I got through all of that, and this is just me, I felt the rain, probably for the first time in a long time, because rain is usually an inconvenience in our society, right? But I felt the rain. I felt it sticking my clothes to my skin. I felt all of this happening. I felt it on my face as I looked upwards. I felt it dripping off of my hands. It was just like a really physical moment for me. And then this is what happened. I began to pray. I kind of paced around our area there, you know, our outside of our garage, and I just started to pray. And it was like, at first it was for me, I'll be honest with you. It was like, God, please, I am having dry days where it's just like, please, I need your spirit to soak in deep. And then I started praying specifically for our country and for our cities and for our communities. And God, could you please just help us? Like, we're just so angry and we treat each other so poorly just because we happen to disagree about this or this or this. God, please, may the people of God do things differently. I just, like, these big, broad prayers. But then it started getting really personal, and I started praying for some of those kids who've had things taken away from them. I started praying for spouses who will not have their loved ones for the first time this Christmas. I started praying for families that are feeling the ache of distance. I started praying for people whose sobriety is in danger right now because it's just really hard, and they need to get in touch with their sponsor. I started praying for people who need to let go of grudges. God, please help us to forgive each other. It just was this thing where it's like, God, please, can you do this? Would you do this? Would your mercy, would your grace, would your presence, would your spirit soak through us? And I started praying for this church. And I started praying that maybe it could be us this Christmas, this Advent season. God, could you soak through us so thoroughly that no matter what we face in the coming days, weeks, or months, that we are with you because we are absolutely convinced that you are with us. So, we're not now all going to go outside because that would be difficult and it's not raining. But I'm thinking maybe we should pray. Like if you're in one of our sites, you're in one of our physical locations, I'm gonna ask you to pray. If you're at home, if you're watching online in any number of situations, I'm gonna ask you to pray. As we often do, I'm going to give you the freedom and encourage you to assume whatever posture you need to pray. But I'm going to ask you now if you would. In fact, if we could just quiet the rooms and if you guys will just help me in each of the rooms now, and we'll just kind of get things a little more private. I'm going to get out of the way of these prayers. But God, we need you. And we'll start by admitting that. I'll start by admitting how desperately I need you. Your protection, your love, your joy, your peace. God, I'm asking for you to rain down blessing on these people, their hurts, their broken relationships. God, please.
Send your rain on us. Send your rain to your people. Send your rain, oh Lord. Send your as it is.
soften our hearts, pour out your Spirit, fill us anew, let your reign come. Soften our hearts and pour out your Spirit, fill us anew, let your reign come. Bring your kingdom.
And the people of God together said, amen. Friends, I promise you, you do not have to face this season. You do not have to face these next few months. You do not have to face the wilderness alone. There is a God who is not intimidated by the wilderness. There's a God who's not frightened by the wilderness, overwhelmed by the wilderness. There's a God who loves you so much that he draws near to you in the wilderness. This Jesus is Messiah, Redeemer. He is the righteous one, the Holy Son of God. And he is our Savior. And the joy, you know where the joy comes from? You want joy, you want to know how to prepare your hearts. Admit that you need him. Whatever it is that you're facing, just admit that you need him. Admit, God, I can't do this, but you can. And I'm going to trust and celebrate that you are with me in this moment. Because the King has come. He's come for you. He's come for me. And we are going to cling to that promise of a new day. But we're also going to cling that he will get us through this season. And he will. But I promise you, this Jesus, Emmanuel, is God with us right now, today, tomorrow, the day after that, and the month after that. And gang, that's enough. It'll be enough. On some days, it'll barely be enough. But it'll be enough. You know why? Because he is enough. And that's where the joy is. It is in him. That's why another gospel, we hear angels say to the shepherds, I'm bringing you good news of what? Great joy. Why? Because a Savior has been born to you. If you believe that, I'm going to ask you now to prepare your hearts by worshiping the King. So would you stand with me now, and together, let's prepare our hearts. Amen.